and begin another week. There's no better way to start our week than here with each other on this Sunday morning. Appreciate everyone's attendance here this morning. I want to join Steve and the others in welcoming everyone here, especially our visitors. If you're traveling through or if you're a part of the local community, we're delighted to have you in attendance this morning. It's good to see you, and we're encouraged by your attendance. Likewise, we hope you're encouraged by being with us this morning. And we want to welcome you here. We want to welcome you back any and every time that you have the opportunity. We hope you're encouraged by what you've seen so far this morning, around our prayers, our scriptures, our songs, and hopefully you'll all draw something from the lesson this morning and as you leave today. So for the lesson this morning, I want to start with a story. It's a story that started in Monterey, California, a coastal town. This was several years ago. I think I've even told this story in a table talk one time. I thought it'd be worth repeating. And the story is about the pelican population. So in a coastal town where fishing was one of the main parts of commerce, the fishermen would come back with all their fish, and they would clean their fish, and they would take the leftovers, and they would throw them overboard or throw them off the pier. And so the pelicans over the years had learned to, this is what the fishermen did, and this is how we eat. And so over time, the pelicans became lazy and fat and contented, and they forgot how to go and hunt and forage for their own food because the fishermen providing everything for them. Well, eventually, as the fishermen became smarter and those in the town became smarter, they figured out ways to use that the leftovers from the fish. Instead of throwing it out, they sent them back and did things with them. And so now what was left of these pelicans, who over the years had forgotten how to fish. They forgot how to feed themselves. And so they became lazy. They became weak. Many of them even died because they couldn't hunt for their own food. And so now the fishermen and the people of the community were left with a scenario where they were known for, their town was known for the swarms and the flocks of pelicans, but yet they were dispersing and they were dying, and they had to come up with a solution. So how do you teach a pelican to fish? Pelicans should know how to fish, right? So the solution to this story is actually the most interesting part. It's the one I want you to remember and the one that we'll talk about in the lesson this morning. The way they taught the pelican how to fish was they actually went and they got pelicans, wild pelicans from other parts of the country, and imported them in. Pelicans who knew, and it was just natural instinct. And they put them among the other ones, and sure enough, in the coming days, in the weeks, and in the months, the local pelicans looked to the new ones, and they started relearning how to fish. They looked to the example of these wild pelicans on how do we take care of ourselves. And so soon, before long, the hungry pelicans, not only did they follow suit, but the famine was ended. Now, I think this is interesting because just like the pelicans, as humans, we're creatures of imitation. We imitate what we see. The old adage, like father, like son, is so true. Having two sons and a daughter, I know this very well. Many of you do also. We're constantly reminded that our children look up to us, and they're great examples of how creatures of imitation we are. In fact, Harrison, he's 4 years old, so we signed him up for T-ball this year. And so he's playing with a group of 4 and 5-year-olds. If you've never helped coach or watched little boys play T-ball, it's an interesting experience. It's exciting. It's frustrating, too, but you learn a lot. But what was interesting was a couple weeks ago, we were at practice, and several of the coaches, they're dads, right, their sons are playing. So we're playing. Everyone has their baseball caps on and their gloves, and one of the dads turns his cap around backwards, because it's practice. It's casual. And pretty soon, his son turned his cap around backwards, too. He looked at his dad. Well, I sat there and watched, and within a few minutes, every boy on that team had sat there and turned their caps around backwards. And I thought it was funny. And in fact, during the game, Harrison was the only one on the field with his cap turned around backwards. I had to tell him that, during games, we turned it around straight. But I thought it was funny because, every one of those kids, within a few minutes, looking to each other, and they're just doing what each other does. But the important thing here, and what I realized, is that to kids, turning things as simple as imitating each other to turn their caps around backward is the same thing to them as imitating others on what their character is going to be like, or imitating their friends on, are they going to be obedient to their parents, making decisions like who are they going to hang out with at school. To kids, it's simple. But the power of example is very great. It's very great for a few reasons. One, it's one of the greatest powers known to man. I mean, if we look back through human history, history's chalked full of examples where a single individual or a very small group of individuals has influenced millions of people through just their example, through their influence. Some of those examples are good and some of them are bad. It's also one of the most powerful examples, powerful forces we possess, and it's a force we must all handle. So our choice is not whether we're going to have a good influence or whether we're going to have an influence or not. We have an influence. We're going to be an example to someone. There's no escaping it. The only choice we have is what kind of example we're going to be. It's been said that precepts tell us our duty, but examples show us that it is possible. In fact, one of the main reasons that we have the Old Testament for reference is that we can learn from the examples that it contains. Isn't that right? Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, "Now these things became our examples." The Old Testament is here, so we can look to the Christians, the old patriarchs of the old law. The New Testament is here as we look to Jesus and the example that he set for us, the perfect example, as 1 Peter chapter 2 says. So when we read such scriptures and we see those examples, we must ask ourselves three questions. And these are the three questions that we're going to talk about in the lesson this morning, so I want you to remember these. Question number one, who is my example? Who's my role model? Question number two, whose example am I? And question number three, what kind of example do I set? Who is my example? Whose example am I? And what kind of example do I set? I want to say those one more time because not only do I want you to remember those for the lesson this morning, but I want you to remember those as you leave here this afternoon. I want you to remember them tonight. When you go out through the week, I want you to remember these three questions, and I want you to ask yourself these three questions. Because all three of them are important. Who is my example? Whose example am I? And what kind of example do I set? Let's talk about the first question. Who is your example? Is it Jesus Christ? It was for Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1, Paul says, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." Christ was the perfect example. He was the perfect example for us on how to love one another, how to please one another, how to look out for one another. Christ set a perfect example and a prime example for us to follow. Or maybe our example is the Apostle Paul or other New Testament Christians that we look to. Paul's an excellent example. One of the things that I like about Paul, one of the many things, is Paul's a great example that despite our past and despite our sins, we can be forgiven and we can turn our lives around and we can be valuable tools for the Lord. Paul received the word despite his past and despite his afflictions. What a great example for us. Or maybe another example for us is faithful Christians that we have here today. Hickman Mills is chock full of faithful Christians that we can look to. In fact, I have a confession to make. I'm thankful for God, thankful to God for imperfect Christians. You know, I've never met a perfect Christian, but if I did, I'm not sure I could really relate to them. I'm thankful that we have imperfect Christians because I'm an imperfect Christian. I'm thankful that Hickman Mills has people that we can look to that struggle and they've made mistakes in their past and they still make mistakes. And making the right decision is not always easy. And you know what? Sometimes we don't make the right decision. Sometimes we make a choice not to make the right decision. But we have Christians we can look to that have been through that and they've done that. And despite those temptations, they're still on the path to God, and they're still faithful Christians. Those are the kind of Christians that I want to go to church with. Those are the kind of Christians that I want to be in fellowship with, because those are the ones that can help me, and those are the best examples for me. So whose example are you? I mean, one of the things that is just obvious here is that if we're looking to other Christians as examples, if we're looking, maybe it's to our older Christians, or maybe it's even our friends and the people we hang out with every day. What that means is other people are looking to us, whether we like it or not, or whether we know it or not. So who are we an example to? Maybe it's to other Christians. Maybe it's our other brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe it's the ones we hang out with every day. Or maybe it's babes in Christ. Maybe it's the young, newly baptized Christians. Maybe it's our young children. Surely as parents, we all are aware that we're an example to our children. We're all aware of the power that we have to influence our children and raise them up. And our children naturally look up to us. But it's not just our children. It's everyone's children. I know Heidi and I, we send our children to many of the homes of you here. And they're friends with your children. And we do that, and we trust that when they're in your homes that they're learning, that it's more than just having fun. They're learning that Heidi and I aren't the only ones with the crazy rules around respecting your parents and being thankful for what you're blessed with. And we trust that they're seeing those examples with you as well. And so that's a responsibility we have, not only to our children, but to everyone's children. The young children, the older children as well. We should be mindful of the example that we have upon our young. We're also an example to unbelievers. The scripture that Kale read this morning in Matthew 5:14 says that Christians are to be the light of the world. This teaching couldn't be any plainer. It's very simple to understand. In fact, I'll read it again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way, good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The fact is, if we claim to be a Christian, we're influencing others, we're influencing non-Christians in one way or the other. And as Christians, we must realize that the world is judging all of Christianity by us. Unbelievers judge, they judge us, they judge Hickman Mills, our congregation, and ultimately they judge the Bible based on our example and how we act with them. In fact, we sing, there's an old song, we don't sing it here very often, but I'm sure all of you are familiar with it, The World's Bible. One of the verses in there says, "We are the only Bible the careless world will read." Because the fact is that many non-Christians, they'll never really understand what's in this book. And they may never really take the time to read through and understand the great characters of the Old Testament and the Old Law. Never really understand who Jesus Christ really is and what his teachings really mean. But what they will understand is this Bible here. And they'll see our example. And they'll make a decision, whether right or wrong, on does this Christian here represent this Bible? And let's hope the answer is, let's hope we're a good reflection of that. Thomas Jefferson had an interesting quote. And I read, there's always quotes like this on the internet. I never know if Thomas Jefferson really said it, but it's a good quote nonetheless. But it says, "I always judge a man's religion by his life, for it is from our lives and not our words that our religion must be read." And that's so true. So whether we want to be or not, we are examples to others. Especially the younger in years, especially the young in faith, especially to unbelievers. So let's talk about that last question. Let me ask you, what kind of example are you? What kind of example do you set? Is your example indicative of a faithful Christian? Do you show the world what it means to be a Christian? Can they look at you and can they read the Bible through your actions, through your examples? Do they see how you act in moments of adversity? Do they see the choices that you make when you're faced with a decision of whether to do the right thing or the wrong thing or somewhere in between? And what do they take away from that? Do you show babes in Christ what maturity means as a disciple? What about our newly baptized members? What about our young children? What about our older children that are thinking about being baptized? That they're starting to learn the difference between right and wrong and starting to learn what they need to do. Do they look to you as to help make that decision and make the right decision? Is your example helping or hurting the cause for Christ? Because if we think about it, there's really no in-between, right? There's no cruise control in Christianity. We're either helping others or we're hurting others. Which one are we doing? Is our example worthy of emulation? Would we want a child or a new Christian to follow our example? Let me ask you this. What if our elders came up to us this morning and said, "We're going to start a new program starting today. And what we've recognized is that for new Christians, the first 60 days is the most important time for them. And so what we're going to do to make sure they get the lessons they need is we're going to identify a mature Christian and we're going to team them up with that new Christian. And we want them to follow you around for 60 days. We want you to study with them. We want you to invite them into their home. We want you to go to their home. We want you to spend as much time as possible because we want this new Christian to learn from you. And we want this new Christian to look to you to see, you know, how do I act? How do I act in church? How do I act at home? How do I deal with adversity? And so if the elders were to do that program and they were asked for volunteers to say, are you willing to do this? Would you be willing to volunteer? Would you be willing to open yourself up to a new Christian and say, you know, look to me and I'll help you look to Christ? I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I'd have to consider that. That's a big responsibility. But the fact is, it doesn't matter if you raise your hand to be a volunteer or not. You've already been signed up because they are looking to you. And so what kind of example are they going to take from you? Let me ask you this. If every member of the congregation was just like you, and I, for one, thankful they're not. I'm thankful for diversity. But what if they were just like you? Would the church be strong? Would the church be growing? Would everyone invite new members? Would they invite their friends? Would they invite those they come in contact with, their community? Let me ask you this. Would the church even exist? If everyone was just like you and they did the same actions, would the church exist? We can't escape being an example to others. The only choice we have is what kind of example we'll be. And I hope each and every one of you will choose to be an example worth following. So I want to conclude the lesson this morning. And I have a short poem I want to read, and I think it's very relevant for this. And I know it really strikes home with me. But as we conclude, I want you to remember those three questions. And I want you to think about them. Who's your example? Whose example are you? Then what kind of example will you be? And what's the type of influence that you're going to have on others? So here's a short poem that I came across. It's titled The Lost Sheep. And listen as I read along. "'Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that strayed away in the parable Jesus told. A grown-up sheep that had gone astray from the 99 in the fold. Out on the hillside, out in the cold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd sought. And back to the flock, safe into the fold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd brought. And why for the sheep should we earnestly long and as earnestly hope and pray? Because there is danger, if they go wrong, they will lead the lambs astray. For the lambs will follow the sheep, you know, wherever the sheep may stray. When the sheep go wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. And so with the sheep we earnestly plead for the sake of the lambs today. If the sheep are lost, what terrible cost some of the lambs will have to pay." So that concludes the lesson this morning, and I'll now turn it over to you to consider, to take into your heart, and to study further, and to think about what kind of example that you are, and who's your example. I know for me, there's always so much value in taking my own time to study and prepare lessons like these, so I want to thank the elders and for asking me to do this, because it's valuable. It's caused me definitely to reflect on what kind of example I set, not only for my children, but the example I set for other children, and the example I set for you as well. And doing these types of lessons makes me realize that we all have areas for improvement, and we all can be a better example. And we all can be more like the example that Christ ultimately set for us, the perfect example. And in the end, we're all imperfect, and we're all going to make mistakes. But like I said, thank God that He put us all together, because we're all striving to do God's will. In the end, we all want to be in heaven one day. So as the song leader comes up, and as we all stand and sing, what I want to remind you all is that tonight, or this morning, you have the opportunity to come forward this morning, to confess your sins, to repent and confess the name of Jesus Christ, and to become a Christian. If you need to accept the invitation tonight, or if you need to write your life with God, come now this morning as we stand and sing.
When we walk with